You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
So we've been doing a series on strength. We've been talking about where our strength comes from, that God truly is the strong one, and our strength comes from the Lord. It comes from the joy of the Lord. Well, I'm going to be talking a little bit about strength that is actually in us, our strengths. And strength is actually a metaphor. I mean, we can be physically strong, you know, we can have large muscles or be able to carry heavy objects. But we talk about what our strengths are. The metaphor is about what we're capable of doing. And not just doing, but actually doing it well. In other words, a strength of yours is something that you are good at, that you're exceptionally skilled or capable to carry out or perform. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this in at least two of his letters, and he couches the idea of strength in terms of giftings or gifts. So if you would, let's go to Romans, please. The book of Romans, in chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, it reads, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sensibly, in accordance with that measure of trust God has allotted to each one." The first admonition that Paul gives us here is that we're to think of ourselves not more highly than we should. So we're not to think of ourselves above where we are. Rather, we're to think of ourselves sensibly, meaning we're to think of ourselves in the way that is sensible, that is according to what is given to us. And that is according to the measure of trust that God has allotted to each one. Now, what is that? What has God allotted to each one? What is this measure of trust? Well, Paul mentions that this measure of trust is different. It's something that is allotted to each one. And he'll go on, as we'll see, to explain that not everybody has been given the same thing because not everybody has the same purpose and function. But he's not saying that there's just this one standard measure of trust that each person gets as though there's a cookie-cutter delivery for everybody. Just one standard size fits all. No, he's saying that he is allotting to each person individually. And the subsequent analogy he will give of the human body and these different gifts that we're going to get into, they show that each believer is unique, because not all parts of the body are the same or have the same function. And so Paul is saying that each person in the body of Christ has received this measure of trust specific for them that God has allotted because of the function that they're to carry out in the body. And it's through his grace and the various gifts that this trust is supposed to function. Now, does that imply, though, that God has determined some limit to which your faith can be or your trust can be at? Is he sort of like drawing the line on it so that people only get what he is sort of like designating? Well, I think that's not the way that Paul is describing it here. Rather, each person does not have the same trust as another person with respect to their function in the body of Christ. God allots to each person the trust that is needed for them to carry out what he is gifting them to do and calling them to do. So the trust is specific to each person with the way that God is working in them. So how do we respond to God in his working in us? It determines whether we will actually carry out that purpose or function. God is allotting this trust to each one of us to be the people in the body, in the church, that he wants us to be. But it is on us, on whether or not we are going to respond to that allotment of trust and that calling. And so Paul's underlying premise is simply that the functions and giftings in the body of Christ are not dependent upon some sort of self-achievement or some sort of deserved favor as though you've earned that function. But rather the gifts are given by God and are not some attained by some spiritual maturity, personal merit, or any other effort that you might give. God's bestowed a variety of gifts by his grace, on account of his sole prerogative to do so as it pleases him. We are given this allotment of trust, and we are given this place in the body because God chose us. God chose to put us in this place. Let's continue on in verse 4. Just as we have many parts in one body, referring to in our human body. There's a lot of different parts of us that make up our human body. Not all the parts have the same function. That's pretty self-explanatory. My finger doesn't necessarily do what my arm does, doesn't necessarily do what my head does or my torso. Now, in the same way, like that, he says, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another. I think this is a fascinating phrase. Individually, parts of one another. That sounds almost like a paradox, doesn't it? We are individuals, but we're not individuals independent of one another. We're individuals that are dependent on each other. We are part. It's like we're connected together, Paul says. We're individuals connected together to one another. And that's going to become important with a subsequent point that I want to make. But let's read here verse 6. But since we have gifts, so Paul's giving granted, each person in the body has different gifts. So since we have these different gifts that are according to the grace that God has given to us, let us use them accordingly. And now he's going to list several gifts that God gives to the body. If it is prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our trust. If it is serving, let us give ourselves to serving. If it is teaching, to teaching. If it is encouragement, to encouragement. The one who gives, do it generously. The one who leads, do it with diligence. The one who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. There are seven gifts that are listed here that Paul gives as a sampling of what God has given to the body of Christ. This is not some exhaustive list here. It's just to try to say that these different capacities that God has given and has allotted a measure of trust to the individuals to carry out, these are how we are different in the body of Christ. I want to talk through these seven different gifts. First, he says prophecy. If you've been given prophecy, not just a single prophecy, but if this is a gifting of yours, if you are adept at it, if you are good and enjoy it, and it comes naturally, the Lord speaks through you. This is not something about like predicting the future prophecy, but in Scripture, prophecy is a lot about proclaiming the truth of the Lord, proclaiming the gospel, inspired Christian teaching and preaching, and things like that. Now, if it's serving, if God has gifted you to be able at serving, then this could be any particular aspect of the community. Just a general service of giving of yourself in ways that are needed. We have a lot of different needs in our church here and ways to serve. It was mentioned that there's a bulletin board in the back with a couple different items that are being made known, that are needs that we have to have people to be able to fill those things with. But then there's a lot of different ways that we can serve each other outside of our meetings time here on Sundays. We can serve each other if we work together, if we are going shopping together, if we're visiting together, if we're breaking bread together. There's all different ways that we can serve one another. And teaching, likewise. I'm teaching now today, but teaching doesn't have to be excluded, or sorry, be exclusive to just Sunday mornings. We can teach each other the scriptures and what we read that day, what the Lord is putting on our heart, how we can better walk for Him. Encouragement. Now, this is one I think we all, I wish we all were exceptionally good at this, encouragement, because I feel that that is something that we cannot get enough of. We cannot be encouraged enough. We're in a spiritual battle. Every day we're being worn down by the enemy. We're confronted with pressures from the world. We need to be encouraged to follow Christ. Be encouraged to realize that we are the victors in Christ. That we can overcome temptation and sin. And that we can live with power. We can live an abundant life. Also, an aspect of encouragement deals with giving each other counsel, advice. I don't think we all have the answers, do we? We like to ask each other for help sometimes on, what do you think about this? That's an opportunity to give encouragement by offering what you know. Giving. Now, this primarily does have to do with personal finances and wealth. Being able to offer support to the work of ministry and the needs of others through financial giving. This shows God's love and grace to others and helps advance the kingdom and spread the good news. Leading. Number 6 is leading. This has multiple dimensions to it. Primarily, one might think of the leaders in the church, people who are directing and overseeing and who are functioning in some sort of official capacity. Granted, that is definitely a part of it. But often overlooked is the aspect that is done on other levels. There is leading that is done where people help organize and coordinate activities, either in the church or outside, such as at their home, maybe with fellowships or Bible studies, if they organize prayer meetings with themselves and others, celebrations, meals together, social gatherings, support groups, personal interest groups, you name it. Anything where initiative is being given and you're helping to bring people together, that is a type of leadership. And lastly, showing mercy. Now, I like to be given a second chance as much as the next guy if I mess up. But that's, I don't think it's really the focus of showing mercy. Actually, in Scripture, mercy is closely associated with compassion. And so here, I believe what Paul is really actually talking about is the principally the actions of those who are caring for others, especially if they're sick or if they're disabled, poor, unemployed, who are in the midst of mourning and grieving or imprisoned even. Showing mercy is serving those individuals who are disadvantaged and supplying for their needs. If you guys would turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Now previously, Pastor Sean had talked about here at Living Hope, we want to help you have a relationship with your Bible, whatever that looks like, whatever Bible you use. So I don't have slides for you, and I don't even have the verse references on the screen, so you guys have to do a little extra listening and looking up the scriptures. So we're going to read them together, and I want to go to Matthew 25 and read a rather larger section of scripture here about a parable that Jesus taught his disciples. And this is the parable of the talents. Now, in Matthew 25, this parable begins in verse 14. And this is how it goes. For the kingdom of heaven is like when a man going on a journey called his own servants and entrusted his property to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents, and to another, 2 talents, and to yet another, 1 talent, to each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. Likewise, the one who received the 2 gained 2 more, but the one who received the 1 talent went out, dug a hole in the earth, and hid his master's money. If you're not familiar with what a talent is, it's actually not like a skill or ability. It's a quantity of money, actually. Particularly, it's a weight. It's a weight of money. And the weight of a talent is actually something like between 50 and 80 pounds of coin. Enormous amount of money. This is probably silver coins or gold coins. And so this is a huge amount of money. Now, in the biblical culture, the talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. You guys have been given a denarii before, right? You know, yeah. Now, it's an ancient Roman coin that was given to a day laborer. It was equivalent to one day's wage. And so one talent is equal to 6,000 days of work. That's crazy. That's a crazy amount of money. Think of it this way. If you worked 5 days a week, every year, with no vacation, no time off, Monday through Friday, you would have to work more than 23 years straight for one talent. Now, the first guy gets 5 talents. That is more than anybody can earn, any day laborer can earn in their lifetime. And the servant goes and trades the talents, the money, and doubles it. I got to figure out where he went and how he did that. That's an incredible return, 100% return right there. Well, I mean, the point of the parable is really not how much money they're earning or even how much money they're given. The focus is on what did they do with what they were given. That's the purpose of the parable. Let's go back to the parable and keep reading a little bit more. In verse 19, so just remember, the person with the 5 talents got 5 more. The person with the 2 also got 2 more, but the person with the 1 just took their talent, they went, they buried it in the ground. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants comes and settles accounts with them. So the master returns, and he's like, so where's my money? And the one who received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Lord, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the one who received the 2 talents also came and said, Lord, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the one who had received the 1 talent also came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And I was afraid. And I went away and I hid your talent in the earth. See, you have now what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and I gather where I did not scatter? Well, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my return, I would have received back my own with interest. So the 2 first servants, the key here is what they were given, they used it according to their ability. That was the way that the parable was set up, that the master gave to each servant according to their ability. So the one who got 5 talents went and got 5 more, and the one that had 2 went and got 2 more. It shows the commensurate use of those talents that they were given. But the one who got 1 talent didn't do anything with it. They just buried it in the ground, and when the Lord returned, they dug it up and gave it back to him. But not only that, they said they did this because They knew what the Lord was like. But the Lord even says, even if that's what you thought about me, if you thought I was a hard man, if you thought that I was going to be exacting and trying to get something where I didn't sow, then you should have just at least given the bankers my money so that I would be able to have the interest from it. But you didn't even do that. You are a wicked and lazy servant. In verse 25, this final servant says that he did these things because I was afraid. I was afraid, and so I went and I put your talent in the ground. Fear is one of the greatest inhibitors to us serving with our gifts. And fear is one of the tactics that the adversary is most adept at to stunt our service and to prevent us from carrying out our function in the body of Christ. If the enemy can paralyze us with fear or even just distract us with the temptation to be afraid, then he has gained critical leverage to prevent us from fulfilling what God has called us to do. I don't know if it's been your experience, but I can attest that there is nothing more crippling than fear. Fear can be so powerful, which is why the adversary uses it against us. I'll give you three things that we all probably struggle with not being afraid. Fear of failure, fear of what other people think, and fear of the unknown. I bet these three can account for most of the reasons why people will not use their gifts to the fullest capacity that they could. We care too much about these three things, of failing, what other people think about us, or just not knowing what the future holds, not knowing what to do. Uncertainty seems to just halt us in our tracks. Oftentimes, we may not even realize that we're choosing to act out of fear because it's become such a commonplace thing for us in our human condition. We live a life in a world that is filled with fear. We're born with a tendency to be afraid of everything. I am witnessing it right now with my kid. I mean, the smallest thing will just startle her. And anything new, she just gets upset about. I mean, it could just be my ugly face that I put right up in her. It's like, hello, you know. But we all just have this, like, kind of like this tendency to just be afraid so quickly because we're in a world that's fallen and broken, and it operates on a principle of fear. If you guys would turn with me to another passage, well, let me say one more thing about the parable. In verse 28, Jesus goes on to say, therefore, take away the talent from the one and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one that does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast out the worthless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you don't know the purpose of the parable, why it's talents, and why we use the word talent today for abilities and skill, it actually comes from this parable. But it's about the giftings. The talents in the parable are the giftings that the Lord gifts some people with. Five talents, five gifts, five things that they're good at. Maybe the Lord gives another person two things that they're good at, two gifts. Or maybe the Lord gives you one gift. The Lord gives everybody a gift. We all, and we'll see that from the scriptures in Peter's letter here in just a bit, but we all have received a gift at least or more from the Lord. It's what we do with it. Are we like the servants who take the talents and go and use them and then bear fruit commensurate with our ability? Or do we just allow that talent to lay dormant? Do we bury it in the ground and allow someone else to go do the investing and reap the reward? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the other place where Paul talks about gifts and about the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, "For as the body is one," this is the human body, "for as our bodies are a single body, and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, being many, are one body." This is kind of similar to what he said in Romans chapter 12. And now he says, "So also is Christ," meaning this is just like Christ's body. Christ has one body, but lots of different parts of the body. "For we were all baptized in one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body,' that does not mean it is not part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body,' that does not mean it's not part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be?" Verse 18, "But now God has set the parts, each one of them in the body, just where he wanted them. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body." This whole analogy here with the human body and the body of Christ is just to get at the point of diversity. That we all, as I've been saying, are different. Different gifts, different purposes and functions in Christ's body. The important part of this section that I just want to really highlight is in verse 18. So if you could say my first point is that God has given each of us grace in the gifts we've received. The second one is that God has placed each one of us in the body exactly as he wants. You have been given the gift that God wants you to have, and he has put you in the body exactly where he wants you. That has got to be comforting to each one of us to know God is not making a mistake with you. You've been given a measure of trust and a gift by grace and placed in the body as God sees fit. Hallelujah, it's not up to us, because we would all mess it up, I bet. And now going on in 1 Corinthians 12 here, verse 21, "And the eye is not able to say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are much more necessary. And those parts of the body we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unrespectable parts have more abundant respect, whereas our respectable parts have no need. But God has combined the parts of the body, giving more abundant honor to that part that lacked, so that there is no division in the body, but that the members have the same concern for one another. And if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Or if one part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it." So if God has placed each one of you and me in the body where he wanted us, the next thing that I want to assert is that every one of us is equally important and is equally necessary. And actually what Paul says is the parts of the body that are weaker, meaning the parts of the body that you don't think you probably need so much because you don't use them all the time, Paul says they are much more necessary. If you think you are a small member of the body of Christ, you're just as necessary as the biggest member in the body of Christ. You have a purpose in the body of Christ. And what I want to encourage all of us is to be seeking to understand, how has God gifted me, and where is God placing me in the body to serve? Now, being necessary, I think, comes along with sort of like being needed. They go hand; those ideas go hand in hand. Do you remember a time maybe when you were younger? For example, perhaps in elementary school, did you guys ever play like a game of tag? Or One of my favorites was Red Rover. You guys ever play that when you were a kid? Red Rover? Well, when you're there at like recess or maybe gym period, and they're dividing up the teams, you guys ever secretly like wish inside that you were not the last person to get picked? Yeah. I sure didn't want to be the last person to be picked. I hated being the one being waited to be chosen, because as there were less and less people being chosen, it was getting more and more probable that I was going to be the last one to get picked. I wanted to be wanted. The last person has no choice but to join whatever team is left. And that team has no choice but to let them join them too. Well, I never want to be someone's last choice, or worse yet, non-choice. With God and the body of Christ and being a member of it, you don't have to worry about that. That's not how it works with God's team. Actually, each one of you, we are all first round draft picks for God. Is that possible? Sure it is, because with God, all things are possible. He wants each of us as equally as any other on his team. If the body of Christ was like a game of Red Rover, it's as though God can't wait to pick you first. Because with you on his team, he's got the best player. And he's got all the best players on his team. We are God's A team. There's no one better. There's no second choice. You are his starting lineup. God doesn't need second string players. You got on the field from the beginning of the game, and there are no substitutions. You're there to play, and you're there to win for God. He needs you. He wants you. And he has enabled you to play the position that he put you in perfectly. There's nothing that you are lacking. Every one of us is necessary and needed, and God wants you. Let's look at this last passage that I want to share with you in 1 Peter. And this is where the title of my sermon is coming from, that we should strive to serve according to our strengths. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the many-sided grace of God. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one speaking the utterances of God. If anyone serves, let him serve with the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God is glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What verse 10 tells us is that we all have received a gift. Whether it's one talent, two talents, five talents, 10 talents. We all have a gift, and we need to seek to know what it is. Now, you might be asking, well, Pastor Jerry, I don't know what my gift is. Well, I didn't really know either until I started trying some things. Started trying doing some things, getting involved, serving. There's nothing like being active in a form of service to realize whether or not that's something that you're good at. That's something that you like doing. You're skilled or adept at it. You have a way of working it. You have knowledge about it. Because that's what the strength is. The strength is where you fit in best. Did you know that you're gifted? Each of you? You guys know you're gifted? God has given you a gift. 1, 2, 10, 20, however many it is, it's according to your ability, Scripture says. That is what God has given to you. And it doesn't matter if you're the one who has two gifts or two talents or the one who has 20. Doesn't matter. What matters is if you are actually using your gift in the proportional way to what God has given to you. That is what brings God glory. Bringing God glory by using your gift in the capacity he wants you to. Now, here at the end, I want to give a little practical application about serving according to your strengths or gifts. One thing to keep in mind is our strengths, while I am talking about them individualistically, they're not used independent of any other part of the body of Christ. Your gift has to be combined with other people's gifts. There's an illustration I want to give you guys here. It's a small little story, a parable type, I guess, if you want to call it that. A young girl and her father were walking along a forest path. At some point, they came across a large tree branch that had fallen on the ground in front of them. So the girl asked her father, "If I try, do you think I could move the branch?" Her father replied, "I'm sure you can if you use all your strength." The girl tried her best to lift or push the branch, but she was not strong enough and she couldn't move it. She said with disappointment, "You are wrong, Dad. I can't move it." The father replied, "Try again. This time, use all your strength." Again, the little girl tried so hard to push the branch and move the branch. She struggled, but she could not move it. "Dad, I cannot do it," said the girl. Finally, her father said, "Young lady, I advise you to use all your strength. You didn't. You didn't ask for my help." Our real strength lies not in our own strength by it ourselves. Real strength is not found in being independent. It's found in being interdependent. No one has all the strengths. No one here has all the talents that we need in the church. No one has all the resources, the knowledge required to achieve success on their own. We need the strengths of others. And in an article that I found and sort of modified from Focus on the Family, I want to give 9 helpful tips on how to use your talents for God's glory. And if I know I don't have them on the screen or anything. If you want these, I'd be happy to give them to you afterward. The first one is that you need to find your gift, whether it's specific God-given talent or a spiritual gift. I didn't read the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. You can read them on your own. They precede the section, verse 12, that we started at. But the best way to begin using your gift to glorify God is to identify what it is. And if you don't know, just ask these 3 simple questions. What do you like to do? What comes easy to you? And what do you do where you lose track of time? Typically, that's something that you're actually good at, and it's a gifting of yours. You may be able to identify various skills that come naturally to you, or there may be one that you want to look to hone in on. Either way, if you keep these questions in mind, they will help lead you to discover what God has gifted you to do in the body of Christ. Secondly, is that we need to give thanks to God. There's none of our abilities, there's none of our gifts that is self-made. There's no such thing as a self-made person in God's eyes. Everything we have comes from the Lord. So our first action needs to be give thanks to God for the gifts he's given to us, even if we don't know yet what they are or are uncertain what they are. God picked you out and to give you a specific skill that you're to share with the world to point the world back to him. God did not skip over you. Everybody has a talent that we need to thank God for. Now, 3, pray and ask God, how can I glorify you with my talent? Maybe consider praying, God, please give me guidance in the best way to glorify you with my gifts. I pray that through my strengths, others would be able to see you and know that I am yours and that I rely upon you. Please open my eyes to opportunities to use my gift to spread your love and truth. Help me serve others with what you have enabled me to do. Amen. These type of prayers, just asking God's help, God, you've placed me in the body in a specific place. Where is it? Why did you do that? And how can I fulfill what you are calling me to do? Number four, you got to practice your passion. If you have a skill, you got to work at it. You either have to work at it to maintain that ability or to grow in it. Skills and talents are things that are typically developed. Now, there are supernatural giftings that God gives that aren't something that are acquired through repetition or through practice. But a lot of skills that God has blessed you with, God has worked with you as you've been doing those activities to help you get better at them. So the question we have to ask is, am I investing myself in my giftings and in my strengths? Number five, study the scripture to understand and to gain guidance about gifts. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that we're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them, to know that God has actually seen what he wants you to do before he even gave you those gifts. There's something prepared, Paul says, beforehand for you to do. And that whatever you do in Colossians chapter 3, that you're to do from the depths of your soul for the Lord and not for people. That you're to serve the Lord Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that God works in you both to want to do and to do his good pleasure. And then one of my favorites, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, that you're to commit your ways to Yahweh and your plans will be established. Number six, share your gifts with your family. Number seven, share your gifts with your friends. We're given gifts to be able to share with others. And it begins with those closest to us. Use what the Lord has given to us to enrich our families and to enrich our friends and our closest social circles. And then eight, now here we get to volunteer at the church in your area of strength. Whatever that is. Volunteer. Put yourself out there. Let the Lord use you. That is what glorifies God. God is glorified when you give of yourself the talent that he has given to you. And lastly, number nine, connect with people who share your passion, who are also like gifted or who have a similar strength. And also learn how to work with those who have different gifts. Whether it's in the church or in your own social circles, family, friends, or work, or otherwise, it's great to meet other people who have similar passions in life and who are similarly adept and can help you grow in your gift. But also, it's interesting to know how we can pair with each other to use our gifts to augment others and to support others too. So these are just nine ways to help glorify God by serving out of your strength and gifts that God has given to you. Hopefully these nine steps will help you get started. And if you don't know what your gifts are, your strengths are, or don't know how to serve in those capacities, ask Pastor Sean, ask Pastor Vince, myself, ask an elder of the church, Sean Kelly, Tom Riley, Dr. Andy Garner, Rich Elton, Michael Finnegan. We all are here to try to help our church flourish with the abundance of gifts that God has given to us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you, God, for being faithful to gift us in unique and special ways, that you have placed us in the body in specific ways that please you. And that's not up to us to figure out what we're supposed to be on our own. But help us to look to you to reveal how you have placed us in a unique calling, that we're to function in a specific way for your glory, God. We pray that your gifts are active and alive in the church, that we can be free from fear to walk in the power of those gifts, and that we can support one another in our journeys to use gifts to bless the body of Christ, to encourage the body of Christ, and to serve the body of Christ. Thank you, God, for this reality and your faithfulness with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.